Eddie Choi said evidently he did not put away his outline. He was still looking at the outline. And he said, oh, he said, Minoru, your sharing cover half of that outline. So thank the Lord for that. And in the second meeting, coincidentally, actually we'll be touching on your outline number two. Okay, but I'm not going to use it, but it's there. So during the break, Brother Silas came to me, Brother Sting. He has a hotel up I don't know where, up his ways. And because of the fire, you know, this recent fire, the folks who lost everything came to that hotel to live there. And he said, he met these families, these people. They came shoeless, just a shirt in the back, and everything burned. Everything's gone. Everything perished in the fire. And they're just forlorn and just I don't know how to describe it. I cannot describe it. And so he said, and some saints up there go to the hotel and to be with these people. And, you know, I don't know what to do when I'm with people like that. I feel almost anything that I do is almost meaningless. That's the feeling. What do you do with someone who just lost everything? What do you do? I don't know. But they did their best to take care of them and be with them and supply them some physical needs and this and that, and helped them to connect with insurance companies. You know what I mean, all these stuff. Then next week is Thanksgiving. He said he plans to just have a Thanksgiving dinner at home and just these folks over to his place. Now, brothers and sisters, in order to continue with my flow of sharing, it could be that we in the local churches, with this high wall, we're even boastful of this high wall and all the things we have. And there's nothing wrong with that. But back to the gates, it is very possible for us to have lost touch with humanity. To lost touch with the pains, with the suffering, with the all that people go through. And I'm not just talking about this fire. This fire is just one time. I'm talking about regularly. I think you know. You know. The hurts, the abuses, tragedies, and just suffering that people go through. Can I use this word? It's too used too often. But it is in the Bible to describe Jesus. And that is the word compassion. It says the Lord, when he was on the earth, when he was going from place to place, and then he saw, you know, the sick, the dying, or the dead. And here and there, it says, and he had compassion on them. All right? He had compassion on them. So then he did something. He healed them. He raised the dead. He did something. Brothers and sisters, I want this word in its reality to be recovered among us. Amen. In the churches. Amen. And I'm not just talking about compassion for your brother, or what we call brotherly love, which we should have. That's the new commandment, isn't it? I'm talking about a love and a compassion for mankind. Amen. Just men. Okay? Not men in the local churches, but men. And women, of course. People. All that the Lord did on the earth to care for people emanate from this one source. And that is compassion. It's love. But sometimes love could be a little profound. Compassion is more descriptive, because compassion is an expression, is a feeling, right, towards others. The less fortunate, the needy, the lost, the sick, the whatever that you have. And all that God did, the Lord did, came out of that feeling of compassion. I say today in the Lord's recovery, the churches, the saints, we are very good in many things, spiritual things. We even have a degree of brotherly love among us. But let us be humbled, shall we? And not just say we're good. Let's evaluate a little bit. Why? I come back to the question, is this lack of increase when we have so much? When people need what we have? Because there's not a connection. A connection is missing between us and people. Between the churches and our communities. And that link, that connection, the proper one, the right one, can only be forged by compassion. Now, in the Old Testament, it talks about God having compassion. You know, God is compassionate in the Old Testament towards Israel, whatever. But in the New Testament, it's Jesus, the God-man, the God who came down to the earth, the God who took on human form. That compassion is a little different than the God in the heavens. God loves the world. Okay? No doubt about that. But it takes a man, Jesus, to channel that love to the world. So the principle here of compassion is incarnation. It's not, you're so high up there, I feel sorry for you, so, you know, I give something to you. No, no. That compassion is me coming to where you are. I wouldn't say to come to your level, like you're lower. I would say me coming to where you are. You don't say, meet me at my house at 2 o'clock and I have something for you. That's not compassion. Compassion is, I don't know where you are. I come looking for you. And I find you. And I even beg you. To receive what I have. That's Jesus. You cannot be truly compassionate in this world without being human. Now I know the high peak it says God became man that we can become God. That means we should be divine. We even have the word deified or divinized. Am I right? That's true. That's a high revelation according to God's economy. The problem is our understanding of that. It's not that truth. It's our understanding. I asked the trainees in the FTTA, I asked them, I said, what is to become God? Well, to answer that question, you have to find out what does God look like, you know, so you can become him, right? So the question is, what does God look like? I'll tell you what God looks like. God looks like a carpenter's son. God looks like a man, like a root out of a dry ground. God looks like a man of sorrows. With no beauty to behold. God looks like Jesus. That's what God looks like. We have this idea to become God is we're kind of, I don't know what, kind of glowing or flashing. I don't know what in your mind. I tell you, God is human. He is God, man. And not only just becoming a man, but become the lowliest of men. Died even as a criminal, crucified as a malefactor. As I said, he hung around with people that I won't hang out around with. Really. And not only did he hang around with them, you know, just socialize with them. You know, they call him a glutton, you know, because he was eating with them and who knows what the Lord was doing. I mean, And he said, a well person does not need a physician, but the sick. I'm the physician. So I don't go to you Pharisees. I hang with the sick. You're okay on your own. I say today in the Lord's recovery, generally, please, generally, it's a blanket statement here. What the saints, what the churches lack is compassion. Nothing wrong with the truth, nothing wrong with life, nothing wrong with the things. Well, you say, well, we've been through some turmoil, we are opposed, and that's the problem. Let me tell you, those are, yes, temporarily it did something. It frustrated because the enemy is working still. But it's been too long. You cannot say, because of the turmoil in the 80s, so we're not bearing fruit today. That's a little stretched. It's so long ago that many saints don't even know turmoil. They were not here. Culture that is uncompassionate. A culture. Culture means that's how we live. We learn this. That's we're very used to this. It's like second nature. So you forgive me speaking these things like so critical or so judgmental about the Lord's recovery. Please, you should know better than that, it's not where I come from. I love the recovery. I gave my whole life to the recovery, and if I have another 5 lives, I will give them all to the recovery. So it's not that. In fact, it is because I love the recovery I'm talking like this. If I don't care, let's just go on. Let's just go on. Because I love it so much, I cannot bear that we don't come up to the Lord's standard. I say, dear saints, we need a heart transplant. Individually and collectively. Now, the love is thrown around, this word, a little way too much, and it's almost like we kind of don't want to use that word because it's kind of easy. And I hate to use these worldly terms like to be empathetic. You know what is empathy? Empathy is not sympathy. Sympathy is, I see you suffering, I feel bad for you, okay? That's sympathy. And that's human. We should be sympathetic. Empathetic is different. Empathetic. It's not, I see you suffering. Empathy is, I get into your shoes and feel your suffering. That's empathy. By all counts, the Lord Jesus was empathetic. Or God is empathetic. He didn't just say, oh, yeah, poor sinner, I feel sorry for you, so I'm going to save you. He could have done that, you know? He didn't do that. He came and experienced, yes, feel the way we feel, so he can understand, you know, what a human feels. And his salvation is based on that. Even today in the heavens, his heavenly shepherding, right, of us, is because he has been touched by those feelings. So he knows how to shepherd us. Otherwise, just God helping you out. No, it's a man who has been through what you have been through. Different, very different. It's time for the recovery. Not just be truth center, life center, but people center. Until we have this change, personally and together, I can tell you, go preach the gospel. Go preach the gospel. Give you the tracts. Give you, train you how to speak. I tell you, none of those things will work. Or it will just work for a short time. You may even be able to save some people. Listen, but you cannot gain them. I know I speak these things taking a risk because it can be misunderstood, like I'm criticizing the Lord's recovery or something. The lack among us, and let's be humble, is that spirit of the Son, the Shepherd, who would just go looking for that one sheep. You know, to find a lost sheep takes tremendous amount of burden, you know, where we use the word burden. Tremendous amount of patience, tenacity. Who knows how long that shepherd was in the wilderness looking for that sheep. I don't think that sheep was just a few yards away in the bush. I think that sheep just kind of went all over the mountain and was lost. And this shepherd had to go from this valley to that hill to find that one sheep. And you know how dumb sheep is. And that spirit, you know, the woman that looked for the lost coin with a lamp, right? You know, that is the enlightening word, you know, all this interpretation. I tell you, shine everywhere until she finds that lost coin. Why would she do this? Or why would the shepherd do this? Because it's not a search and rescue project. You know what I'm saying? Because there's something in the heart, that treasure, that one sheep, or that one coin, that caused you even to put aside all these 99 and spend time to look for one. I don't need to say that much about the Father, that story. I mean, every verse. I mean, that's the only place in the Bible that I remember that say God actually ran. I mean, do you know God runs? God doesn't walk. God runs in that one instance. I mean, he saw the prodigal from afar who had his speech prepared. You remember that? You know, he was going to give that speech. And it's like the father could throw away your speech. Ran to the son, fell on his neck, embraced him, kissed him. Ring on the finger, shoes on the feet, best robe, on his body, kill the fat calf. Let's be merry. Let's have a party. And then you have this jealous son. You remember the jealous son? Now, let me say this. If we're not careful, you and I in the churches can become the jealous sons. Who is he? Look. He squandered everything that you gave him. And now you throw a party for him and never one for me? That's unfair. You know what the Lord said? The Lord acknowledged this son for what he did. The Lord didn't say, you're not a good son. The Lord said this. I mean, the Father said this. You have always been here. You're okay. You need nothing. You don't need a party. But this one, your brother, he was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. What when the recovery is short of is not the riches. The way we meet, the way we have the church, we're swimming in riches. It's up to the gills. I go to my library, I don't even know which book to pull out because I look at this, oh, I need that one too. And pretty soon I have a whole sack and bring it to my nightstand. I know I cannot read all of them, but they're too wonderful. I mean, and that's only a small fraction of my library. And we're coming out the collected works of Witness Lee. Oh my goodness, 30 feet long or whatever. Now, am I down on this? No, you know that. No, I'm not. But I'm saying be careful. We might have become that second son already. The father is sitting there at the front porch, so to speak, not waiting for you and me. We're quite fine. We're okay. He's waiting for that one who is, his heart is beating for them, for that people who are not here. The people on the streets, the people on the campuses. There's a whole lot of prodigal Americans. Am I right? And let me take a little further. Because not by anybody's fault, and it's not intentional. It's just a corporate culture that has evolved and been built up. It's not by saying, just by the way we carry ourselves and the way we meet and do things. People, many people, including our own second gen, our own young people, may have a feeling that they don't fit here. It's so high. It's so deep. There's so much truth. They can meet that standard. And without trying and unintentionally, by the way we are, we set a standard that people have to come up to. They feel embarrassed because they couldn't catch up with all our words and rich speaking. Now, let me say something here, brothers and sisters. I am not talking about that we should dumb down, the Lord's recovery standard. By no means I'm saying that. I'm not saying today we need to get rock music and gimmicks and fun to get people. Forget about that. That doesn't work anyway. That will really bring in the snakes and the skunks and all the rest. It's not that. You don't need to do that. I tell you, the key to gaining people is a broken heart. A broken heart. By broken heart, I don't mean that that girl doesn't love me, my heart is broken. By broken heart, I mean a heart that has been touched by God. It breaks it. There's a tear. There's a crack. It's not cold. It's not demanding. It's not judgmental. It's not unfeeling. That's a broken heart. That broken heart, brothers and sisters, is the gateway for all to come in. Sometimes I'm crazy, okay? Sometimes I almost feel to take some saints to the local soup kitchen. With no tracts and recovery version. You're not going to do that. You just go in there and dish out some soup and talk to those people and get a feel for things. You understand what I'm saying? I know the church is not a humanitarian entity. The church is, we're not some social, organization. We're not the United Way or whatever. I know that. I know that better than you, okay? But I like to tell you, the church is human. The church, there's no church without humanity. And God wants exactly that. Humanity, whom he desired to mingle with. But it has to start somewhere. You know, people, you tell them God wants to mingle with you, they run away. What are you talking about? But here we are, that's our daily speak. God mingle, what? You know what they want, this kid in college? They just want to come and eat your food and play a board game with you without you saying anything divine. And send them home. There's a little church today, sort of practicing in principle, huh? Becoming approachable, what is the word? Available and accessible, putting no demand on the campus environment. And these kids come. I don't even know they pray before they eat, you know. You know, some of our prayers before we eat is high peak stuff. I mean, goodness, just say thank you, Lord, let's eat, you know. They gave a message from Genesis to Revelation. I was hungry, I'm dying, I need food. But I have to talk, I have to endure this wonderful prayer. You know what happened the next week? They brought their friends. They brought their friends. Food is good here, you know? And there's fun afterwards. Week after week after week, I tell you, in time, the subject of the Lord comes out. Something of the Bible comes out. Then ever so slowly, not, you know what I mean, hit them with the latest and the greatest, or yesterday's morning revival, you know. Whatever they're comfortable with. Sing some songs, even songs that they sing, not what you sing. Yeah. You think the Lord cares that you must sing from the hymnal to be an overcomer, huh? Really? They don't even use the recovery version. I know, I'm Bibles for America. We want everyone to have one. But no, they brought their NIV. So what? Are you stumbled by NIV? It's the Bible, by the way. You got a problem with that, with the Bible? Am I not for the recovery version? Goodness, I live for that. But I'm talking about people. People, saints. It's not about your comfort level. It's about not about what you are used to. It's about people feeling cherished, comfortable, relaxed, happy. That's how we gain people. With this kind of heart and care and spirit, we make people God. That's how even a possibly, you know, I tell you, even that woman caught in adultery, this terrible Samaritan lady, and Mary the Magdalene, you know Mary Magdalene, he's well known in a bad way, you know, in town. These bad materials, you know? Bad materials. We all want good materials, right? These are really terrible materials. Really bad. Mary Magdalene was the first person that saw the resurrected Jesus. You say, God, the Lord loves to show himself to bad materials. You know, what time is it? I'm carried away. Are you okay with me being carried away? It's already over. It's almost over the time. Okay. You know, just on this thing called good material. There is good material, by the way. There are. But you don't know which one is. And you go by your eyes. I've seen a lot of good material that eventually opposed the recovery. Okay? And I saw some bad material that became pillars and the most faithful of saints. Who are you and I to decide who is good material or bad? There is even a unintentional built up of a kind of legality among us. We have to look a certain way, be a certain way to be spiritual. Now, I'm not here to open the door for worldliness and, you know, right? I'm not doing that. I come back. It's the heart. Paul. Let me talk to you about Paul. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, said, he said, whether I want to preach the gospel, I don't want to preach the gospel, necessity is laid on me. Amen. The stewardship has been given to me. Like it or not, I have to preach the gospel, right? That Paul said that. Then he continued. He said, so, today, to the Jew, I become as a Jew. To what? Those under the law, I become as under the law. To those who are not under the law, I become like one outside of the law, like that. Brothers, was Paul a Jew or not? Huh? Well, don't say yes so quickly. By his natural birth, he's a Jew. He never changed. It's Jewish blood. In fact, he was a top Jew. He was the top dog in that religion. Tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless, the law. I mean, this guy is really Jew. But then here he say, to the Jew, I become as a Jew. Like, hey, what, Paul? You're a Jew. What do you mean you become as a Jew? Anyone can answer that question? You're a Jew already. Why would you need to become a Jew? Or as a Jew? Because Paul, in his salvation, in his knowledge of the truth, knows that in the new man, in the resurrection, there's no Jews nor Gentiles. Am I right? We all are children of God. Am I right? We belong to another species. So he was not a Jew. He was plenty clear about that. Plenty clear. So he was not a Jew. But, he said, I become as a Jew so that I can gain a Jew. It's like God become as a man so that he can gain men. Amen. Hudson Taylor, the one who said famously, if I have 1,000 lives, I will give everyone to China. In the 1800s. And he went at a young age. Unlike his contemporaries who all live in these missionary compounds and who knows, drink Earl Grey tea or whatever they drink. They venture out to the town and do something, then they come back to do their British thing. They wear Western clothes and this and that. Hudson Taylor, he grew this beard, kind of Chinese style. He got rid of his Western clothing and put on these ugly-looking Chinese garb, and he left the compound. He won't go back. He lived among the Chinese. Through this and those who were with him, started the so-called China Inland Mission that brought the gospel into the interior provinces of China. Most of the missionaries are at the coastal areas. And others follow him to do the same thing. Brothers and sisters, what else can I say? The problem is the heart. So I have to end because we have a third session. I know these words are kind of neither here nor there. This is not a sermon. This is not even a message. I don't know what this is, just some kind of ideas. But I'm like, hey, this is the living room. Let's have some heart-to-heart talk here. But I think I'm touching the pain point, I think. I'm touching the pain point. Brothers, so many things we already have. Today, it's that connection with man, with people that you know, with those people around you. You don't need to go far. You know, actually, you don't need to go to Germany. Really, save you a few bucks too. Germany is in your neighborhood. Germany is in your town. Germany is in the supermarket, in Costco. Germany is America. So I say, brothers and sisters, go to the United States of America. It's out there. Look at them people. With a changed heart. Pray, brothers and sisters. I'm not giving you methods, techniques, ways. There are times to talk about those things. Some saints in Berkeley, you had hope that this time I can talk about how to have small groups, how to have vital groups, how to have this and that, how we can have breakthrough, how we can make adjustment so that we can bear fruit. I'm with you. I'm absolutely with you, and we're going to talk about those things. I would like to tell you, however, if we don't start here, if we don't get through this, all those are just techniques, methodologies. They have their place. But it's the heart. So I end with my own testimony, and I'll sit down. So I was 25 the year I was married. The year when Brother Lee started the Genesis Life Study there in Orange County. The year when he gave a training on how to bear fruit, how to shepherd people, all of that. That was his burden. So in that training, which today, by the way, is in that book, The Normal Way of Fruit Bearing and Shepherding, to build up the body, something. Okay, you can get that book. I really recommend that book. Bradley talked about the reason that you don't bear fruit is because of an untouched, unbroken disposition. Just the way you live, just the way you are. You know, there's this word nowadays, it's called narcissism. Do you know that word? A narcissist. And they have, it's even considered a disorder. I like to tell you all, every fallen human being is a narcissist. Narcissist at the end of the day means a self-centered, self-absorbed person. That's what it means. Or, conversely, someone doesn't care for other people's feelings. They just live to gratify their own. Barely touch that point, week after week. And he said, go and touch the Lord and pray. I must tell you, I did. And I couldn't get through. I could not get through. He was right on. He touched it on the point. And I knew it. But I couldn't get through. Then he spoke in Genesis on the story of Abram. You know Abram, Abraham? You know Abram, many of you know, means the exalted father. And then the Lord changed the name, become Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And there, Brother Lee spoke about this, like the gates and the walls. You may say, without the gates, that's an Abram, spiritually exalted, but no descendants. No children. But with the gates, your name changed to Abraham, where you can have spiritual children. He spoke on that. And it's like a double whammy, the training and that speaking. I was with the Lord. I was clear as a bell. That's what the Lord was touching in me. Nothing else. And I tried to kind of, you know, like, Lord, touch something else, you know. The Lord wouldn't budge. The Lord wouldn't move. Week after week, when I get up, when I go to bed, it's that. You are just a young, exalted, proud, childless, barren father. That's what you are. At the ripe old age of 25. Like that. Incessantly. Like the Lord has no pity. The word comes and say, you, man, if you're like this. By the way, by then I was spiritual, I was seeking, I pursued Christ, I take the lead, I coordinate. You know, I was on the fast track. But the word is, if you keep like this, the Lord speaks, you're done. I'm done with you. Finished. I'm finished with you. You can do all these things. You can keep doing it. But as far as I'm concerned, the Lord, you're done. So there was such enormous pressure within me that I need to get through. But I couldn't. And I still remember one night, these are things that are too intimate, but I share my testimony. I was about to crack. I was about to go crazy, just go out of my mind. The pressure is so intense. And I never told my wife, my bride, you know, I just got married not too long. Sat there on my, just lost in sitting there. What's going on, you know? It was so serious here. I couldn't even tell her. And, you know, she was sympathetic. And eventually all I could do was just break up and sob and wept for the longest time. Thankfully, she was there to hug me and kind of with me. For I don't know how long. So all I could do was not even no prayer, not fellowship, like getting help. It's an impossible thing that I'm facing. But I know it's life or death for me. That I know. As far as my future service is concerned. You know, I have a heart to serve the Lord. I want to be full-time. The whole works. But the Lord's word says, okay, good. You don't get through this, you're done. Well, what's the story? No, after that night, I didn't get transformed. I didn't have a brand new heart all of a sudden. I didn't even start to love everybody after that night. I want to tell you tonight this for your encouragement. The Lord started to break my heart. Started to break my heart. There's a little crack there. Just a tiny little crack there. A hairline crack. And I will tell you that from that point on, even until today, standing up here, brothers and sisters, the Lord is still hammering away. In other words, the Lord is still working. Basically, the Lord is still answering my prayer, desperate prayer for salvation from a cold and a steely heart, the heart of a narcissist at the end of the day. Care for no one but myself. So, in this way, I like to tell you, brothers and sisters, when I say a broken heart, I mean this kind of dealing with the Lord. You can fake it. You can fake liking people or loving people. You can be the greatest socializer, but you're a butterfly, but you're... You know what I'm saying? You just don't have it. You cannot fake it. And let me finish my story. So over these, how many years now? 40 plus years. Praise the Lord. I'm still married to the same woman. Dearly. My sweetheart, my love of my life. But I will tell you that in all these years, in a small way, I experience too many times of being a gate, that means a door, a passageway. For this person, for that person, for this person and that person to come through me. Yes, me. But it's really not me, it's Christ. Am I right? Amen. Who got through in me, into God, into the church, into God's economy. What little that I have been able to do in this regard, I can trace it back to that initial experience. In those days, there's no God-ordained way, there's no, you know, vital group, there's none of that. But I tell you, that heart works. It's the heart that works. It's not methods. It's you who work. The person, the heart, your spirit, that's what works.